So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Dear Jesus, thank you for not counting equality with God as something to be exploited. Thank you for giving us the same mind toward others in you. Amen. Friendship in the Bible is a fascinating subject. My wife actually did her PhD on the idea of friendship in Paul's writings, most especially the Corinthian letters. She had to study Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, because he really wrote the book on friendship. And so Paul's often interacting with him, whether we realize that or not. Now, in Aristotle's book on friendship, he broke it down into little sections on specific key words or phrases that in his mind were aspects or ingredients of friendship. And these were Greek words or like little key words, kind of like on Wikipedia, you'd see the little blue hyperlink. There's like a bunch of little of those. And what my beautiful wife noticed was that whenever Paul intentionally used these key words over and over together, he was actually referring to friendship without saying it. Because like anyone's ever noticed, if you have to ask, are we friends? Well, then if you have to say whether, if you have to define your friendship, you're not really friends. If you're friends, you both just know. And so if verse 2 here sounds redundant or weird, like Paul's beating a dead horse, like he's saying the same thing over and over again, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, that means togetherness, and of one mind, okay? He has to mention all these key words, all these hyperlinked key words that refer back to Aristotle's topic of friendship so that you, the reader, knows he's referring back to Aristotle, or more importantly, he's referring to friendship. All those words are friendship words. And yeah, they all kind of mean the same thing. But what's important is they're all like the ingredients that go to friendship. And a Greek reader at the time would have noticed that. And I was really excited when I started to read this passage today. I was like, oh, like I was looking at it in the Greek going, I know those words. Like, I don't just know the dictionary definition that I can look up on my online software. Like, I actually know what it means when all those five or six words are squished together in one sentence. Like, I know where Paul's going, you know. Because, you know, whether I wanted to or not, I was a friend to my wife and proofread her dissertation over and over again for 4 years, all 300 pages of it. But needless to say, when I did that, being a supportive spouse, I learned a lot about Paul, a lot about 2 Corinthians, and a lot about friendship. And what's important that I want you to understand today is that in writing this letter to the Philippians, Paul is asserting that Jesus embodied the mindset of friendship that we need to have. And he did that by humbling himself in service instead of using his own rights and identities and privilege for his own benefit. And because he did that, because he came and was born on Christmas And because of how he lived and died and was resurrected, we also have the opportunity in Christ now to embody friendship through not treating equality with others as something to be exploited for our own interests either. We can be true friends to God and humans now. Thanks to Jesus. I mean, in this passage, Paul is describing Christ's friendship mindset towards us and towards God, and then explaining that because we have it, how we should be acting, and explaining how, when he had it, what he did for us. And the most important passage here is by not counting his equality with God as something to be, well, grasped, is what the text says here. We would say in modern 20th century American English, not something to be exploited or taken for granted, maybe a nice way to say it. In other words, Jesus was not keeping score in his relationship with God or trying to get more out of his relationship than he gave. Does anybody keep score in their relationship? Okay, we all keep score in our relationships. But the cool thing about Jesus is he was not concerned about deposits and withdrawals as far as his relationship to Jesus was. I mean, maybe you're more familiar with this passage. It's a really awkward word because he's meaning a specific thing, and so the King James doesn't really know what to do with it. And this is the "who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God." You know that passage? Yeah, that's this word. And as awkward as this Greek word robbery or exploited is, there's actually two ways to understand it. The first, I've kind of alluded to briefly, is that even though Jesus knew he was equal to God, he just didn't want to take advantage of it. But the second one, the second meaning it could be with this word is almost in the act of grasping or taking. We would kind of, the attitude behind that is just looking out for number one. He didn't think that attitude of grasping or taking, we would even say benefiting, he didn't feel that was appropriate for someone equal with God. And basically, in Christ's mind, even though he was God, he just didn't think it was becoming of God to act like that. Like his sense of decorum was offended, basically. He wouldn't do that. It didn't feel right for him to behave in such a way, considering the nobility of who he was as, you know, God. Either way, the emphasis here is on Jesus Christ's humble refusal to act in his own self-interest, despite or perhaps because of his equality with God. Both options demonstrate the mindset necessary to allow for true friendship. The reason Jesus doesn't, you know, abuse his rank or privilege is because when you're really friends with someone, none of that rank or privilege or perks really matters. It's true. He's basically on such good terms with God that he doesn't need to get God's autograph for later to show his friends, "Yeah, God visited me again," like he does when he's in town. He didn't need to do that. He and God were so close together and such good friends, it would be shameful for Jesus to name drop God to get preferential treatment or to get out of a speeding ticket. And that's really cool, but this is Jesus. What does this look like for us? I mean, how do we treat equality or even just our friendship or our relationship as God as something not to be exploited when we certainly don't have equality with him? Well, friendship. We're not equal with God in that sense, but we can have friendship with God. And when you have friendship with God, I don't know how to say that. Is that equality in a sense, or is it just that equality doesn't matter when you're friends? Is it just that status goes out the window? However that makes sense to you in your mind. Just because Jesus was human, or we are human and God is God, it doesn't mean we can't be friends if we have the mind of Christ that is here in Christ Jesus for us. We receive Jesus' friendship mindset. And because of that, we don't count our friendship with God as something to be exploited. We don't keep score. But what does that look like? Like, how should that play out in our lives? The Torah says in Exodus 33:11 that Moses and God were on such good terms that they would speak to each other face to face as a man talks to his friend. Wow. I hope in 2021, my prayer for all of us is that we grow in our relationship with God to that point. And because of this intimate level of friendship, the rabbis reasoned, the rabbis of the time of Christ, the Jewish scholars, the Pharisees, the scribes, they reasoned that it was because of this intimate friendship with God that Moses was able to pray for so many miracles to happen. Therefore, in the Jewish mind, the litmus test for true friendship with God was miraculously, consistently answered prayers. When you prayed for a miracle, God delivered because he was your friend. Think about it in the Gospels. I think, was it the man born blind that said, and we know God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners? Was that the man born blind in John? I'm trying to remember. Somebody says somewhere that God does not hear the prayers of sinners. I think it was him. And whether this is exactly what Exodus are saying or not isn't exactly as important as this is how the Bible was understood by the people of Jesus' day. This is how Paul and Jesus were thinking about it. And there's no better example of this Jewish understanding of friendship with God and how that led to prayer power than a famous Galilean wonder worker who lived about 50 years before Jesus. His name was Honi the Circle Drawer. Has anyone heard of Honi the Circle Drawer? No? Oh, you're in for a real treat. And you'll actually understand not just what it's like to be friends with God, but you'll actually understand why Jesus had such discrimination against him. Jesus didn't just walk in there with a blank slate. He had a lot of red flags that were going to arouse the ire of Jerusalem. Honi the Circle Drawer, even the Sadducee Josephus, the guy that wrote the book, who's read Josephus? No? Okay. Well, if you have, even though he despised faith healers as, you know, charlatans and frauds, he had to acknowledge that even Honi was a righteous man who had a special relationship with God. And that was the only way people could describe it, because Honi was so audacious to argue with God so much. But in the tradition of the prophets, Honi was a miraculous holy man who worked completely apart to and even was opposed to and criticized the organized Jerusalem temple system of priests and Pharisees controlling the worship. And of course, foreshadowing Jesus and kind of muddying up the waters for him, Honi came from uneducated Galilee of the Gentiles. Yeah. Now that blue-collar area of Galilee had a long tradition of subversive movements of religious enthusiasm, we'll say, if not, you know, armed rebellion. And so they were always looked on with suspicion from Jerusalem's ruling religious elite, because it was just a hotbed of false doctrine. Yeah, and so self-taught folk heroes like Honi that prayed all day and read their Bible, they were adored by the common people. And this was another reason that all the scribes and Pharisees and rulers in Jerusalem hated him, because they were leading the people astray and getting all the love and adoration. And this is why, right before the time of Christ, the term Galilean had also been, wasn't just saying, oh, someone from Galilee. It was also a term for maybe a heretical religious fanatic. Maybe you notice in John 7, when Nicodemus spoke out against the chief priests and Pharisees for wanting to assassinate Jesus without a trial, what did they say to him? Are you a Galilean too? Do any of the educated people listen to this man? Are you being led astray? What's wrong with you, Nicodemus? Snap out of it. But the funny thing, and of course, Honi, like Jesus and like all the prophets, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, how does he die? Yeah, he gets killed in Jerusalem. Yeah, right. But before he died, the funny thing was that whenever the priests and Pharisees needed a miracle, like their baby was sick, or it wouldn't rain. What did they have to do? They had to drag themselves in sackcloth and ashes to the person they denounce as a heretic and always try to excommunicate. And they have to beg and plead Honi to pray in a favor from his friend, God, because, you know, they don't know him, you know. And it's kind of funny, because when there's an organized system just to survive in it, like the Pharisees or the Sadducees, which, you know, I kind of reminds me of me, when you're maintaining status or competing for power with your fellow man, when you're swimming with the sharks in office politics or just trying to keep your nose clean, it's very difficult to consider equality with God or even just equality with your fellow man as something not to be exploited just to survive. But this is why the Pharisees had all the prestige, but none of the miracles. God wasn't answering their prayers. But like a trusted household slave of a king, Honi emptied himself and accepted his low position in his relationship with God and simply obediently attended to his needs. This is why often in stories or in history, a king could trust a slave far more than he could trust his nobles or courtiers or court officials. It was because, precisely because that slave had submitfully emptied himself to serve as a slave, not just with his body, but with his mind and heart, it enabled the king to have a relationship that he couldn't have with his unruly lords and politically motivated ministers. And that relationship was friendship. And because the king was friends with the slave, he was far more positively disposed to grant any request that slave has. Isn't it awesome that we have a friend in Jesus like that, pleading for us with the Father? And this is the mind of friendship that is ours in Christ Jesus. It is his mindset. It is the mindset of a slave. That's what's going on in Paul's head here in Philippians 2. Like, what does he say? And being, but emptied, verse 7, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. This must be the United States version. We get touchy around the word slave in the good old 50 states here. And, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of human, or being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And this is where Jesus Christ and the mind of the Spirit get it right, and where Aristotle got it wrong. Aristotle says in his Aristotle's Ethics and his Greek philosophy that a slave and a king cannot be true friends because of their inequality of social standing. For Aristotle, true friendship can only occur for people equal in every way: wealth, socioeconomic status, moral character. And in the mind of the flesh, that may be true. But is that true friendship, or is that fair weather friendship? Paul understands that the exact opposite is true according to the Spirit. And this is what Jesus revealed in his mindset. The only way to be true friends with God or with our neighbor is to empty ourselves and relate to them with the humility of a slave and serve them. This is what Honi understood that we don't. But this is why he could pray in a miracle whenever he wanted, and we can't. And this is why Christ, and therefore, even to death on a cross, verse 9, and therefore, because of this, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that every knee should bow at the name of Jesus. If you want to be exalted, humble yourself and serve. And to me, it's remarkable that Honi could do this, because, I mean, he's a human being. He doesn't even have equality with God to be exploited. But that never stopped me from trying. I don't think it's ever stopped any of us from trying either. We still try to manipulate relationships, even with God. Who's ever thought, God, what have you done for me lately? I'm getting really, really wearisome and well-doing here, God. I've been doing the right thing for so long. Where's the payoff? Where's the reward? Am I the only one that feels that way? I guess I am. Okay, sorry. Tough crowd. Okay. Wow, you guys are so much more. I'm so proud of your spiritual maturity and development. You have a much better attitude than I do. Okay. Because even when we know we're not equal to God in our mind and hearts, we still feel like that. And honestly, in our flesh, it's impossible. I'm not trying to beat you up. In our flesh, it's impossible for any of us to have a relationship with anyone, even God, without keeping score or keeping accounts. You know, it's a miracle that Coney could do it, by God's grace, I'm sure. And how much is it more awesome, though, that Jesus, he actually was equal with God, but because he emptied himself and became a human being, he submitted to all the rules of human beingness. He didn't call in those 10,000 angels to save the day, even though he could, because he didn't consider it, this equality, something to be, he didn't consider this friendship, I would say this friendship that he had in his equality, or sorry, this equality that he had in his friendship and intimacy with God, he didn't consider that something to be exploited, but instead emptied himself in the form of a slave and humbled himself in obedience. And thereby, even to death on a cross, and thereby he embodied perfect friendship with God. And he was having the same mind and the same love and being in full accord with God and a being of one mind with him, which is what Paul says in these first few verses is everything we should have. I mean, Jesus ignored his own interests and only looked after the interests of his Father. And because of that, we too are now freed to look after the interests of others, the interests of the people in whom we have a relationship. This is what the incarnation means. This is what Jesus Christ was born and died for, to have this sort of serving, loving, slave-like service to others, this sort of friendship to others. This is what he came to give us as a gift. He did not just come to model the way for us to be friends with others. He didn't just come to lead us by example. Jesus is not Buddha, okay? We need much more than just to be shown the right way. At least I do. No, in his obedience to the point of death on the cross, Jesus enabled us to walk in this slave-like servanthood of friendship, by unlocking the Holy Spirit to come and live in each and every one of our hearts, so that we too can have a relationship with God, like Coney or Jesus, this relationship of intimate friendship and service, and more importantly, or more, not more importantly, but more relevantly to here and now, we are also able to love the human beings around us with the exact same form of friendship, with the same love and in full accord. I would love to just live for a day like Jesus or Honi and just really care about others more than I care about myself all the time. I mean, don't get me wrong, the miraculous prayer power, that wouldn't be bad either. But seriously, do you want power in prayer? Do you want to pray in a miracle? Make yourself a slave to others first. Try it for a year and see what it does to your prayer life. When Jesus emptied himself to be born as a human being, in spite of his godhood, and then made himself vulnerable to us fellow human beings, he enabled that power and that privilege for us too. And he told us this. It's not a secret. As Jesus says in Mark 10:44 or Matthew 2:26, what does Jesus say? Sorry, 20:26, excuse me. You know that, he's talking to his disciples, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. All about that. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your slave or servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve. These other people in our lives don't exist for us to enslave them, or nowadays, I would say, they don't exist for our own use or just to meet our needs. Instead, with the mind of friendship, verse 5 says, is ours in Christ, we exist to meet theirs. Because if we can't submit and serve our fellow man, or even our fellow believers, and put their needs and interests above ourselves, how can we kid ourselves and act like we're really submitting and serving God either? Since Jesus came in the form of a slave and did not count equality with God as something to be grasped in his godhood, we don't need to relate to other people as if equality with them is something to be competitively grasped either. We don't need to keep accounts or keep score. No matter how bad they treat us, or indifferent, or neglect us, or what they say to us, no matter how much they take us for granted, they don't determine our worth. Whether they respect our rights or not, we shouldn't care, because we're not hung up on our rights. We are slaves. Slaves of the kingdom, slaves in the Roman household that God set up under the head of the house, Christ Jesus. And slaves don't have rights. Slaves are only concerned with the rights of others, regardless of whether, they don't even expect others to be concerned with their own. Who's ever concerned with a slave's rights? I've never been. But Coney did. When those same chief priests and Pharisees, who would ultimately, you know, get him martyred in the end, when they came crawling to him for miracles, he didn't turn them away or gloat. He simply served and was a friend to them in his service and prayed to God that God would meet their needs, whether they understood him or friendship or God properly or not. He would pray and simply say things to his God and friend, Lord, because these souls can't distinguish between a human father that can't grant miracles and a heavenly father that can, please grant their request. Because those people asking for the miracles were so far from God, they were just going to, they thought the power was in Coney. But Coney knew it was God's. And he's like, because these poor lost souls can't even distinguish between us and can't even tell the difference, just please grant their miracle. And on this first Sunday of 2021, this is the first day of the rest of your life. Hopefully it's longer than 2021 for all of us. And my prayer for you today is that you walk in all the benefits and privileges that Christ has gotten for you 2,000 years ago that we find in these verses. Embrace the slavery that to which you are called to others. Don't compete with others. Just do what you're told. Just do what you know would make them happy. Anyone ever seen Gosford Park? No. Okay, I won't go there then. Sometimes what makes a good servant or a good slave is that they know their master's mind so much, so well. They have the cup of coffee ready before but warm at just the right time before their master or their lord even knows they're thirsty and about to ask for it, because they know them that well. Look to the people around you as if they were your masters. Look to the people in whom you have a relationship as if they were your master, and then serve them as it says in the Bible, slaves obey your masters as unto the Lord. If you do this, people that you relate to will feel Jesus in you, and the Christ in you will change everything about how you deal with them, and they will feel it. But the only way they're going to feel Jesus in you, the only way that's going to happen is if you embrace the spirit of friendship and slavery to which you are called. But if you do this, you can redeem your families this year. You can restore your friendships. You can redeem your marriage. You can renew your relationship with God by embracing the humble slavery to which Christ has called for us to serve others. Because when we do that, we are so busy loving them and serving them that we often forget to worry about our self-interest or to compete for leverage in the relationship. So we might actually forget to sin a little bit too, and that's just an extra bonus perk. Bosses, parents, teachers, I'm not saying don't uphold God's boundaries. Okay, friends don't let friends drive drunk, okay? I'm not saying because you're a slave you can't take away someone's keys, okay? I'm not saying parents need to be, grandparents especially, grandparents don't need to be pushovers and give their grandkids five candy bars every day, okay? that, because that's not acting in the best interest of your child. That's not really serving them as a slave. That's kind of just, or parents, you have to be okay to tell your kids no, all right? Because you're really just serving yourself if you're too afraid to let them hate you because you set a boundary, okay? I'm just saying, everyone in our service and in our slavery relate with eternity in mind. So if we are in a position of responsibility, setting boundaries and ground rules, let's just do that with eternity in mind, but in the gentle, loving spirit and attitude of a slave, okay? And children and employees, anyone in a socially subservient position, don't compete with the person as if it's something to be grasped. Everyone, let's follow Christ this year in participation with the Spirit and be so focused on serving others as a slave that we forget ourselves. We're going to do an altar call for anyone who's never heard the gospel before or never heard the gospel this way and understood what the gospel is really about. This is why Jesus says, count the cost. You are welcome to come down here. If you just need to come down here for prayer or recommittal, or if you're a first time, it doesn't matter. And if you'd rather not do an altar call at all, but you've come to faith in Christ or in a deeper faith in Christ, you are welcome to talk to me afterwards. We're not trying to embarrass you. But as a facet of pastoral care and spiritual brotherly concern for each other, if you would like prayer or just to talk about something, the altar will be open during the altar call, and myself and the deacons will be down here to receive you.